Well, good morning and welcome to Barkham Church. Lovely to see you. Thanks for coming and joining us this morning. My name's David Horrocks. I work for the church here. I'm going to lead us through our time together this morning. And a little bit later, Julian, our minister, will be preaching as we continue a series we began a few weeks ago in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. There will be creche and Sunday club across in the village hall during the service as well. So youngsters and their leaders will be heading across to that in a few minutes' time. I'm going to start by reading a couple of verses from Psalm 133, which say this: "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." A great psalm that tells us the Lord loves it when his people get together. That is the place that he promises to pour out his blessing on them. And that is our great hope as we gather like this today, as we gather as his people. And so with that thought in mind, that encouragement in mind, we're going to begin our service by standing and singing the first song on the service sheet there, based on that psalm I've just read a couple of verses from. So let's stand, and with the music, let's sing and let's praise this. Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest of all the commandments in the Old Testament?" And he replied with these words. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That is God's law. That's how he expects us to live. And it can be uncomfortable, can't it, as we think of those words like a searchlight, sort of searching out our lives, even just over the last 7 days. And we become aware of ways in which we've not loved God as we should have done, and we've not loved one another and others as we should have done too. But how wonderful to know that he is a God, as we just sung in that third verse there, who forgives. He encourages us to forgive because he is the God who forgives people like us. And so we're going to turn to him now for that forgiveness again in the words of this prayer of confession, which we'll pray together. Let's be quiet just for a moment. Maybe we're thinking of particular things we're asking forgiveness for, and then we'll pray. So we say together, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in prayer just for a moment. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness that you offer us in the Lord Jesus, the complete forgiveness that we find in him. And we thank you for his work at the cross, where he took the judgment that we deserve, that we might be right with you. We praise you in his name. Amen. We're going to continue to sing again another song that focuses our gaze on the cross and the work the Lord Jesus did there, that we might be forgiven. Let's stand and we'll sing. Stay standing. How does the Lord want his forgiven people to view their lives now? How does he want us to think about the lives that we're living now? That's a big theme in our passage in Philippians a little bit later on, but it's a big theme in Psalm 90 as well. Just glance down to verse 12. See the prayer of Psalm 90, asking the Lord to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's a psalm that encourages us to see our lives in the light of eternity and in the light of who God is, the God from everlasting to everlasting and the God of such unfailing love. So let's worship him and encourage one another as together we say Psalm 90 now. So we say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Do grab a seat. Just a moment. The children and their leaders will be heading across to the village hall. But just quickly, some notices before they do. Many thanks to those who joined us for the joint service at Redham House School last week. A really encouraging time as we gathered with those from Arborfield and Church of the Green and Christ Church Wokingham too. Thank you too for those who came to the church annual meeting on Wednesday evening, where we did various bits of business and heard various reports and prayed together. And just to let you know, if you've not yet heard, so Karen Pugh has been appointed church warden for the next year. Lionel has been re-elected back onto PCC, and Fran Roberts, who normally comes in the evening, but who I know many of you will know, has also been elected onto PCC for the first time. So please do pray for them and for those who are continuing in their roles as well. A couple of other things. Coming up, almost 2 weeks' time, a week on Sunday, 2 weeks yesterday, Barkham Village is holding a Platinum Jubilee Fun Day in the grounds of the Village Hall, just across the car park there. And as a church, we've said that we'd love to be involved in that. So we'd love to do some face painting and have a table with resources and perhaps run various other things as well. But we need people to come along and help that to happen, help make that happen. So if you know that you're going to be around on Saturday, the 4th of June, and you could pop along during the day, even just for an hour or two, let alone for the whole time, please do have a word with Julian, because we'd just love to get more of a sense of what we can offer to that too. But do come. It'd be a great opportunity, we pray, to connect with others from the local area. And then lastly, before the children go out, I have some Banns of Marriage to read. So, I published the Banns of Marriage between Elliot John Harding of All Saints Guildford and Emma Elizabeth Crew of St Nicholas Guildford. This is the first time of asking,
And if any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it now. Blissful sound of silence. It's very, very good to have Elliot and Emma and their families with us this morning. Let's pray for them and pray for one another as we head our separate ways. Father, we do thank you for Elliot and Emma, for the way that you've brought them together as they look forward to their wedding day to come. And we pray that you'd help them in all the preparations for that day and then in married life beyond. Would you be their strength in everything, and would they honour you? And we pray now for the children and their leaders as they head across to the village hall, and for those of us staying here. Please would you be gracious to us, bless us as we're together, as you show us more of who you are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So now it's the time for children, leaders, parents. If you want to take your children, that's absolutely fine as well, although leaders will be happy to do that too for Sunday Club. Do head across to the village hall. We'll resume the service in a few moments' time. If you're staying here, do feel free to turn and say hello to someone sitting near you just for a moment. Continue those conversations over refreshments afterwards at the end of the service. We're going to turn to pray now, and Rose is going to come and lead us as we do that.
We're going to be praying today for Ukraine, giving thanks to God for our annual meeting this week, and praying for various members of our church family. So let's pray. Almighty Lord, creator and sustainer of all things, we pray that you will look with mercy on the people of Ukraine and have compassion on them in their suffering. Please bring an end to this war and turn the hearts of world leaders to seek a just peace. The hearts of all rulers are in your hands, Lord, and you direct them to achieve your good purposes for your people. So we pray that you will build up your church in Ukraine, Russia, and the surrounding countries, so that many more people might be brought to a knowledge of the truth and bow the knee to our Saviour Jesus. Lord, bring glory to your name as you grow your church and comfort and strengthen your people. Please continue to provide for Marina, Vlada, Timur and Miroslav and other refugee families. Help them to make friends, to progress in learning English and to get the practical help they need. May they know your peace in their anxieties. And please protect their loved ones back in Ukraine. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for our annual meeting last week and for the many encouragements of growth and perseverance through another year of challenges and changes. Thank you for the joy of meeting together to praise you and hear your word. May we value the great privilege of prayer, bringing our needs to you, acknowledging our dependence on you for everything, and being thankful for all the blessings you have lavished on us. Thank you for those who serve us on PCC, for Karen Pugh standing as warden, and for all who lead in children's and adults groups. Thank you for Julian, David, and Michael in their leading and preaching. Please give your wisdom to all these, and may they grow in godliness and faithfulness in their lives as they walk in your ways. We do pray for you to raise up people to serve as safeguarding officers, bookkeeper, musicians, and on evening PA. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we give you great thanks for all our young people and continue to pray for those who are doing GCSE and A-level exams. Please help them to grow in their trust in you through this time. May they find a good balance between work, rest, and recreation. Help them to concentrate well in the exams and to remember all they have learnt and to entrust the outcome to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our lasers, that you'll help them to grow in understanding of your great love for them as they hear your word preached. May they be greatly blessed as they gather together after the service and meet at Friday Club. May they grow in deep friendships and feel increasingly a part of our church family as they find ways to serve. And may we all work at building relationships with our young people and making them feel welcome and valued. We pray for Claire Wells, Joy Grib, and Melissa Tuttle, that you would bring healing and recovery to them and comfort them by your presence. Finally, Lord, we pray for the Delhi Bible Institute, our partner, mission partner this month, thanking you for all the many ways they have served their communities through the COVID-19 pandemic. Father, restore their spiritual and emotional well-being, and give their leaders wisdom as they continue to rebuild the work. We pray for ongoing protection from COVID, for strength to take up further opportunities to help their neighbours, and that many whom they have helped over the last 2 years will also come to a clear faith in the Lord Jesus. All our prayers we ask in the name of him who is our Saviour and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, in a moment we're going to turn to God's word. Jackie will bring our reading and then Julian will come and preach. But first we're going to sing again. This song will be new to some of us, but not if you came to the joint service last week. We sang it then. It's a lovely song that lifts our gaze above the troubles of this world and beyond the troubles of our own lives and the present to see our God, the God to whom we've just prayed and the God from whom we're about to hear. So let's stand, we'll sing, and then we'll have our reading.
morning's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, and it's found in the Church Bibles on page 1178. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Great. Thank you, Jackie. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit caused these words to be written and preserved for us. And we thank you that by your Spirit, you speak to us today. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you do your good work in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You might have seen this week that the biggest UK lottery prize was won. Joe and Jess Thwaite scooped over £184 million and instantly became richer than Adele. Mrs. Thwaite said the win had given them time to dream. For many, of course, winning the lottery is the dream, though, of course, the Bible says, on the contrary, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and the trouble that so often follows these huge wins seems to confirm that. But if we're not living for that dream, what are we living for? Most of us would say we want to be happy. And when we say that, we know we can't feel happy all the time. Life has its ups and downs. But we mean something deeper, what the Bible calls joy, a deep-rooted confidence and hope and gladness of heart that isn't dependent on our circumstances. Wouldn't you love your life to be marked by that deep joy so that when things are going well, you don't forget about it because it really is at the centre of who you are? And when things are bad, even when the worst thing happens, it isn't extinguished but keeps glowing in the darkness. How can we find that kind of joy? Well, it really depends on what we're living for. And Philippians has much to teach us about that, because in spite of both the writer, Paul, and the recipients, the Philippians, facing hardship, the letter has got joy running through it, as through a stick of rock. Paul's writing from prison in Rome. He's put there for preaching the gospel. And the Philippians, in their Roman colony where they are, they're starting to face hardship, opposition there. And yet, time and again, Paul speaks of his joy and of the joy that is experienced by his gospel partners in Philippi. So, lessons for us. How can we find joy in our lives? Two lessons we're going to see. First, be most concerned for God's verdict on your life. Be most concerned for God's verdict on your life. When we left Paul in chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, he was rejoicing and encouraging the Philippians to do the same because, he said, his imprisonment had actually made the gospel advance. That was because of his own witness in prison. He told everyone why he was there. And also because of that, other Christians were emboldened in their witness. Even those who were trying to make some kind of trouble for Paul. They thought it was his own sort of silly fault that he'd ended up in prison. They were preaching the gospel. He didn't care what their motives were. Whatever, he says, I rejoice because Christ is preached. So he's got a joyful perspective on his current circumstances. But what of his future? Paul's likely to face Roman trial soon, and he could be executed. Does that take the shine off his joy? Not a bit of it. Look at the second half of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. How come? Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, my salvation. That's the same word. So as he looks ahead, Paul is anticipating his deliverance. Now, at first glance, we might suppose he's talking about his release from prison, maybe in the same way that God rescued him and Silas from prison in Philippi, back in Acts 16. But that isn't what he's talking about here. And the reason we know that is because of context. Verse 20, he says that Christ will be exalted in his body, whether by life or death. Okay, so he knows that execution is a possibility. So what kind of deliverance does he foresee? Well, the answer is that he's not looking to the Roman court to acquit him, but to the heavenly courtroom. He's fully confident that when God gives his final verdict on his life and ministry, Paul will be fully acquitted, completely vindicated. Now, how do we know that Paul has that in mind? Well, because he is deliberately borrowing some famous words from the past. It's a little bit like when, in March, President Zelensky gave a speech to the UK Parliament. And do you remember he said, we will continue fighting for our land, whatever the cost. We will fight in the forests, in the fields, on the shores, and in the streets, he said. Really defiant words. But they weren't any old words, were they? We knew he was deliberately echoing Churchill's iconic "We shall fight on the beaches" speech from 1940. Well, it's the same thing's going on here with Paul. When he says, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, he's echoing famous words from an Old Testament believer, Job. Remember Job? Who lost everything, his wealth, his children, his health. Remember his so-called friends who came to comfort him? But they ended up saying, basically, Job, it must be your own stupid fault that you're suffering so much. God must be punishing you because of something you've done wrong. And Job won't have it. And after a long debate, he says he's not going to listen to them. He's going to take his case to the top, the highest court. This is from Job 13. He says, I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. And he goes on, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, he says. He goes on, now that I've prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. You can see the parallels, can't you? And that's exactly what God does for Job. He is vindicated. God said he's done nothing wrong. And Paul picks that up, looking to God for his vindication on his life. He only cares about that. And the thing to notice here is that because he only cares about God's verdict on his life, that just shapes the whole approach to his life. Look at verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So because he cares about God's verdict on his life, he's pursuing God's goal. He wants Christ to be exalted. He wants Jesus to be seen as magnificent, whether Paul lives or dies. Because God's verdict matters most, he also approaches his ministry God's way. He says he doesn't want to do anything of which he'll later be ashamed when he stands before the Lord. Therefore, he wants courage to be faithful, so that Christ will be exalted, whatever. And in all of this, don't think that Paul was some kind of super Christian, that we could never be like that, because in pursuing God's goal, God's way, He also seeks God's help and the prayers of other Christians. You see that back in verse 19. How's this all going to happen? He says, through your prayers, Philippians, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See that kind of gospel partnership that unites them again. As the Philippians pray for him, the Spirit helps him not to be ashamed, but to have courage so that Christ will be exalted, whatever happens to him. Well, let's bring this home to us as we think about seeking joy. One of the secrets is caring most of all about God's verdict on our lives. And much of the reason for our lack of joy often is we let ourselves be governed by other people's views of us, their verdicts. We're like that, aren't we? We long to please people. We desperately want to keep everyone happy. And often it's the cause of so much trouble because different people have competing demands on us. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to go through our lives thinking, if I'm at school, what will that friend think of me? What will that group think of me? Or later on, what will my boss or my colleagues think? Even in my family, am I keeping them happy all the time? We even do it in church. What will they think of me? It's amazing how many adults still long for the approval of their parents or the affirmation of their children. Or we fear how our culture will judge us and view us. And we know, don't we? We can't please them all. And we feel torn. And because of that, we end up compromising. It's worth reflecting, isn't it? Whose view of me most affects how I live? And how does that affect me unhelpfully? And what we need to see is the thing that will liberate us from that is to make God's view of us our highest concern. Because if God's verdict on the last day is the thing that matters most, it will just clarify a whole load of things. So I'll want to align my goals with his goals. I'll think, well, what will glorify Jesus in this situation? How can I glorify him today? And it will help me discern the best approach to any given situation. So no matter how difficult something may be, I won't want to do anything of which I'll be ashamed when I stand before him. It's worth saying, isn't it? If at the moment we're aware of anything in our lives where we know we would be ashamed on that last day, that's a clear sign, isn't it? That's got to stop. And we'll recognise we need his help. We'll pray and we'll ask for the prayers of our brothers and sisters. So Paul's first lesson on finding joy: care most of all about God's verdict. Second, ask, how can I serve others? Ask yourself, how can I serve others? Paul has said that he will exalt Christ whether he lives or dies. And we might ask, well, how can that be? And that brings us to his famous words in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amazing words, aren't they? It's an amazing perspective. For Paul, facing life or death is a win-win situation. But if you follow his logic, then you can't argue with him. If I live, he says, verse 22, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I can keep on serving Jesus. I can keep proclaiming and teaching the gospel. But if I die, well then, verse 23, I'll be with Christ, which is better by far. I'll be in the presence of my wonderful Saviour, seeing him face to face. And he sort of presents himself as being in a real dilemma, doesn't he? Look at verse 22. He says, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. He sort of sounds like you and me hovering over the chocolates, trying to choose between the salted caramel and the honeycomb centre. Live, die, live, die. They both look so tempting. Decisions, decisions. Amazing, isn't it? Now, before we see sort of which way he goes on that, I want us just to pause and to think about what his perspective has to say to us. Whenever I come across this phrase in verse 21, I always do a little exercise. I ask myself, how would I finish this phrase? For me, to live is... dot, dot, dot. For me, to live is... What would you say? How would you complete that sentence? Now, for you, what does it really mean to live? What really makes life worth living? What do you most love about life? Or what makes you think, if I had that, then life would be okay, or enough, or complete? Or what do you see in other people and you think, that's living, I'd love that? I suggest you take that question away and chew on it. It's very searching, it's quite revealing. Because it's very easy, isn't it, for us to long for the prizes of this world, to long for popularity, money, career, security, romance, family, a particular lifestyle, when actually we know that those things don't fully satisfy. We know that we can never have enough. And at the end of the day, we cannot hold on to them. No wonder we find joy so elusive, we're longing for those things. Whereas if, like Paul, serving and honouring Jesus is at the centre of our ambitions, well, then we've got it right, haven't we? We're investing in eternal things that can't be taken from us. I mean, we find it shocking that Paul should carry on and say he sees death as gain. But that's probably because our attitude to death exposes what we're living for. Now, here's another question. When you die, will you lose everything you've been living for? Or will you gain everything you've been living for? Now, to say that to die is gain makes no sense to our world, which only lives ever for the here and now. But for the Christian, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because the Lord promises that death will take us to his side in the new creation, where everything will be put right, a kingdom that will never end. Death is gain. In one of his earliest sermons, the American preacher Jonathan Edwards said, "Christians should be the happiest people because our good things can't be taken away from us. Our bad things, God will work for our good, and the best things are yet to come." Do we live like we believe that? Well, Paul sees it clearly, and he is really torn between the choice, between life and death. But let's go on. He does decide one way, because he thinks, how can I serve others? How can I serve the Philippians? Look at verse 24. He says, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." So what we're seeing here is that Paul is willing to give up what, from his perspective, is the better option, dying, because it would mean being with Jesus. He'll put that aside because he puts serving his brothers and sisters before his personal preference. So his priority isn't what suits him, but what's best for them. He longs for their progress as Christians and for their joy. And because of their close partnership in the gospel, he knows that when he sees them again, their joy in Christ will overflow. Now, I think we've got lots to learn from Paul on this. Because, well, we often have to make decisions, don't we? Different kinds of decisions. Should I make a move? Should I take that new opportunity? Should I take on that new responsibility? Some are bigger life decisions. Lots of them are more everyday. How should I use my time? Who should I spend my time with? And as we think through our decisions, isn't it true that so often our instinct is only to think, what's best for me? What suits me? It's right, of course, for someone to think of their family, but often that's the kind of limit, like a couple or a family will only think, well, what suits us? What works for us? Whereas as Christians, we should always ask the question, shouldn't we? What's best for God's family, for the church? As I make my decisions, what will be the impact on my brothers and sisters? How can I do what's best for them and will bless them and bring about their progress and their joy in the gospel? It doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Our instincts are always, what suits me? But it's something to pray for, because as we'll see in Philippians, it is the attitude of Jesus Christ who put aside his own interests in order to serve us. And we should want to be like him. And thinking what is best for others is also one of the keys to joy. And I think we know that, don't we, generally? I mean, I think I've noticed that on those days when I make everything about me, I make myself and everyone else miserable. Have you noticed that? Whereas I've also noticed that those who are always concerned for their church family or for others coming to know Christ, they're usually pretty busy, but they're generally the most joyful people I know. I can't remember when I was first taught that the key to joy is sort of spelt out in the letters, putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And it's kind of neat that works in English, isn't it? But isn't that exactly what Paul is teaching here? Be most concerned for Jesus' glory and his verdict on your life. Put others and their interests and their progress in the gospel before what suits yourself. And as we do that, we will discover in serving the Lord, serving others, we'll discover true joy as we live for Christ. Well, let's pray for his help. Our Father, as we read these things, we're so aware of how differently we see them, how our hearts are just so often so selfish and so wrong. And we pray that you would work deeply in us, Lord. Lord, we pray that our greatest concern might be your view of us. And we thank you, Lord, that because you're full of grace, even though we fail in many ways, that you love us, you've committed yourself to us, you are good to us. And so we pray that we trust you with our lives and that we would seek your help to live in your world, your way, for your glory, with Jesus at the center. And we pray too that you would help us to see those around us. May our instinct be to serve, that we may find joy in service. And we ask that for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.
So just have a look at verse 3 of this final song. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For Christ has died that I might gain his life. He is my all, my joy. Let's stand and let's sing.
So much to gain the love.
do sit down. That's almost the end of our service. If you've got children across in the village hall, please do go and collect them pretty quickly when we finish. But then do come back and join us, and hopefully you can all stick around. We'll be serving refreshments just up here behind the pulpit, so please do come and join us for those. Make the most of this time to be together. Let's finish with a final prayer. Words from the end of Jude. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.